You turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We are in our first week of our summer study in this great Old Testament book. So right after Psalms, if you're having a hard time finding it. And the Proverbs are insightful, practical, easy to understand, maybe difficult to apply, and at times very, very funny, and you are supposed to laugh. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Thank you. If you find honey, eat just enough of it. Too much of it, and you will vomit. A gossip separates close friends. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I was corrected in the first service by some parents who said, "You're not supposed to say stupid." I said, "Well, the Bible does, and I'm going to. Sorry." A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Oh, yes. Restraining a quarrelsome wife is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with your hand. There's a distinct male preference in the book of Proverbs. We'll deal with that later as we go along. But I think we could read that either way, both husband or wife, male or female. He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. So many of the Proverbs that we hear and we're going to look at in the weeks ahead are practical truisms. When you hear them, you say, well, of course, it's just kind of obvious. And so much of it is just very, very street-level sorts of things. The book of Proverbs is to teach God's people wisdom. And we might begin by asking, what is wisdom? And I guess at one level we will ponder that for the next 11 weeks. But let me give you a definition that we can work with. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully under God's authority and under God's direction. Wisdom is the art, and we're going to see that it's an art. We're going to have to work to apply these proverbs to our situations. But wisdom is the art of living skillfully under God's authority and direction. Wisdom does not mean intelligence. It does not mean education. And the wisdom in Proverbs is not a series of static, rigid rules, but rather principles to form us from the inside out as we live under God's authority. It's way too important to be applied in a simplistic way. And we're going to have to work to take these very simple truths and then do the hard work in our lives of applying them to our particular situation. The real struggle in our home groups and on Sunday afternoons is not going to be so much to understand the Proverbs, but to have the courage to apply them to our situation, to our life. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's read together. And I want you to notice as I read this, the synonyms for wisdom. Wisdom is referred to in many different ways in these verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Now listen to those same verses from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes, and to give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. At the beginning of our study of Proverbs, I want to remind us of something that I think we know, but we can tend to forget. To live the Christian life is not simply to give assent or belief to a series of propositions. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose on the third day. Salvation is found in Christ. Those are truths that certainly I hope we as Bible-believing Christians believe to be true. But to be a Christian is much bigger than that. To be a Christian is to have a lifestyle that follows God. is to have a new way of living based on God's direction and authority in our lives. And so Proverbs is going to be a tremendous book to help us see this, these different areas. The Christian life is about God-centered living, not off somewhere else, not in heaven, but right here. How to live under His direction and His authority. Now, most of the Proverbs that we're going to read, the voice that they are spoken in is the voice of a father to a son. And the father is giving instructions to his son who's about to embark on an adult life. And many times also the mother is there, but it's primarily the father. And we'll make note as we go along of when the voice changes some. But it's excellent stuff for us to ponder in living life. The wisdom, the advice of an elder father to a younger son who's about to set him free. And I want to ask, why is the wisdom in Proverbs so attractive? I think we're going to see in the weeks ahead that this is really great, great stuff. Look at chapter 2, and let me read the first few verses of that chapter. And I want you to notice why the wisdom found in Proverbs is presented as a wonderful thing, as an attractive thing. "My son," the father says, "if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Now watch these four words that describe the beauty of this wisdom. "He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Victory, shield, guards, protect. These are good words. These are attractive words. And the wisdom that we find in Proverbs is so beautiful because I think the essential message is that life works best when we live it how God intended it to be lived. When we live under His authority, under His direction, it is good news for those of us who are obedient. God has our best in mind. It's so important as we read Scripture to always remember that God did not give us commands. He did not give us rules to make our life miserable, but rather to enhance our life, to have us be a life that is characterized, as the text says, by victory. In my studies this week, I'm always looking for illustrations of this point, but I was pondering this week, and I came in from my office, and Donna came home from work, and we sat down to watch the evening news. And she was talking away, telling me about her day. And as the news came on, I said, "Be quiet, just for a few minutes." And I grabbed a piece of paper. I said, "This is for my sermon." The first story was the story of Martha Stewart, who has involved herself at some level, we'll see as the courts decide, in unjust business practices. And I've thought of Proverbs 20:17. "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man or a woman, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel." And I couldn't help but wonder if Martha Stewart's mouth was full of gravel. The next story was, sad to say, once again there in the news, Bill and Hillary Clinton. And Hillary's new book is coming out where she describes some of her husband's sexual indiscretions and infidelities. And I thought of Proverbs 6:32, and I wish our president had read and applied these some years ago. "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself." These are Proverbs that are to protect us. Then the next story was the story of Jason Blair, 27-year-old guy, young guy beginning his career, a correspondent for the New York Times, a reporter. He plagiarized a story. He lied, he cheated, he lost his job. And I thought of Proverbs 19:9, "He who pours out lies will perish." God gives us these Proverbs. He gives us this wisdom so that our life might go well. Not that our life would be a burden and a drudgery, but that life would go well under His direction and under His leadership. Life works best with God's instructions. The book of Proverbs, indeed the Bible as a whole, is rooted in the belief that there is only one way to live life. That we don't get option 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, on down. We don't get all these options. That there's one way to live life under God's direction. If you would, picture going to your favorite restaurant. And you open the menu and there's just a plethora of choices. You've got all these, you know, meal after meal that you can choose from. That's one type of restaurant. Now go with me to the restaurant that we'll call the restaurant of Proverbs. And if the book of Proverbs was to be a restaurant, you would open the menu and on one side would be the description of a really great meal. It is healthy. It is delicious. It is large. It is whatever sounds good to you. It is there. It's described and it's not very expensive. It's pretty simple stuff. And on the other side of the menu is meal number two, and it's gopher poison or rat poison. And you say, well, what kind of choice is that between those two meals? Exactly. This is what the book of Proverbs wants to present to us. You can either be smart and enjoy a good life under God's direction, or you can be stupid and die. And this is the vision that the book of Proverbs is going to present in all these different areas. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully under God's authority and under God's direction. Well, I want to teach for just a couple of minutes on one verse in the few minutes I have left. And I want to set the stage for our study this summer, for our study of Proverbs. And I want you to just look at verse 7. And in verse 7, we find the foundation of wisdom in the first part of that verse. And then we find the enemy of wisdom in the second half of verse 7. So let's begin with verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The foundation of wisdom, the framework for gaining wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Do you like the sound of that? Does it grate on you just a bit? I think in our day and age, there is a tendency to ignore, to downplay the holiness, the sovereignty, the glory, the majesty of God Almighty. And we tend to want a domesticated deity that we can control, that fits comfortably into our life and what we're about. And the Bible will have none of that. The context for living the wisdom that is presented in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. A reverence for the fact that God is God and we are not. Whenever you see God's glory, His sovereignty, His majesty revealed in Scripture, what happens? In Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah catches a glimpse of the glory and the almighty nature of God, he says, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of ruined lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And he's astounded. Moses, in Exodus chapter 6, when he has an encounter with God in the burning bush, do you remember what he does? The text tells us that Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Open your Bibles to almost any part of the book of Revelation, and you will find different groups of people worshiping before the throne. And what do they do when they see God's glory? They fall down. They prostrate themselves before God Almighty in fear of His holiness and His majesty. We like to think of God as our friend, don't we? And indeed, the Bible does describe Him as our friend. But sometimes in becoming too familiar, we can bring God down to our level and have more of a buddy. And if we want to live a wise life, understanding the wisdom that God has for us, the foundation for that wisdom is a healthy fear and reverence for the Almighty God of the world. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message of just that one verse. He puts it this way: start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Isn't that a great paraphrase of verse 7? Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. The foundation of wisdom is letting God be God, standing in awe of His holiness, His majesty, His mighty nature. Some of you are probably familiar with this story from the Chronicles of Narnia, and I hope you enjoy it again. For some of you, it may be new. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of 7 short little volumes called The Chronicles of Narnia. Ostensibly, they were written for children. I would encourage you as an adult to read them. They are absolutely fabulous. And they're the story of some English school children who go into a land called Narnia. And they have all kinds of wild adventures and great things happen there. And they meet a lion named Aslan. And if you're familiar with the story, Aslan is a Christ figure all throughout the book. And in Narnia, the animals talk and all kinds of magical things happen. And in the very first book, this interchange takes place. "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. "Why, you don't know? He's the king. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tummas." Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Oh," said Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there was anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." When you come to worship, when you read your Bibles, when you sing a song like we just sang a moment ago, "Holy, Holy, Holy," do your knees knock a little? Is there a sense of awe that this is not just some warm, nice spiritual experience, but this is God Almighty that we are addressing? We're coming into His presence. The foundation to live a wise life under the direction and authority of God is to begin with the fear of the Lord. Have you come to grips with His power? Have you come to grips with His holiness? Have you come to grips with His almighty nature? This is the Lion of Judah. At times in our study of Proverbs, you may be tempted to think that God is somewhat absent. Only about 10% of the Proverbs mention God by name. But this theme of the fear of the Lord is throughout the book. It's the framework in which we're to understand this wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Chapter 15, verse 33, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man and a woman wisdom." 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." Psalm 111:10 says the exact same thing. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know, before I go on to, in just the next couple of minutes, this last point I want to make, I really wanted to make sure this afternoon that my voice as I taught this didn't sound scolding or like I was going to chew anybody out. And I hope as I've presented this, I have. I didn't want to yell at you and you've got to get out there and fear the Lord. You know, that's not what I want to do. I want to say, God has our best in mind. He has our best intentions. And if we let God be God, we have a healthy fear and reverence for His almighty nature, and live under His guidance and direction, life will go well for us. Secondly, we find in our text in verse 7, the second half, the enemy of wisdom. "But fools despise wisdom and discipline." We're going to meet the fool all through the book of Proverbs. This individual comes up over and over again. That's the one who rejects the wisdom of God. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase again is so good. Only fools thumb their nose at such wisdom and learning. Isn't that great? Only fools do that. It's the wise man, it's the wise woman who lives under the authority and direction of God. And it's the enemy of wisdom that will destroy our lives. The enemy of wisdom is an independent spirit that says, I am my own master, I don't bow down before anybody, I do not acknowledge God as God. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to him. Chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads where? To death. Seems right, but it leads to death. So what's required to fear the Lord? Pure and simple humility. Letting God be God. He is God, we are not. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. It can't be said any more simply. It is the fool that sets himself or herself above God in arrogance and personal independence. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He puts it in a typically English sentence. Listen to this. It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. I hope that doesn't describe you. I hope it doesn't describe me. Do you know the name Adoniram Judson? It's quite a mouthful, huh? Adoniram was born in 1788 in a strong Christian home, a mom and dad that loved Jesus. He was brought up in the faith, very bright young man. He went to college in 1804, the same year that Lewis and Clark began their expedition across the West, just to give you a little context. And he went to Brown University in Rhode Island. There's about 150 students in the college at the time, and Adoniram was a very, very bright guy. He came as a freshman, but they soon found out that he knew so much Latin, Greek, and math that they immediately made him a sophomore. He was that far advanced. Very bright guy. And fairly precocious. He met a lot of friends, but one friend stood out at Brown University that first year. It was a guy that was 1 year above him in school, a young man named Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames and Adoniram Judson developed a very, very strong friendship. And Jacob Eames had a huge influence in Adoniram's life. Jacob Eames was bright, precocious, strong, and a very, very committed non-Christian. He did not follow God. He was a deist of sorts who thought there may be a God somewhere, but certainly not a God that had any influence or authority in his life. Rejected the God of the Bible, rejected God, was very impressed with his own thinking, and Adoniram Judson followed suit. Well, these two young men who were very impressed with themselves did quite well at Brown University. Adoniram graduated in 1807. And get this for a graduating ceremony. Of the 28 men who graduated that year, 18 of them gave speeches. It'd be a long graduation. And Adoniram gave the last speech. He was the valedictorian of the class, and he made it quite clear in that speech that he did not believe in the God of the Bible or bow before the God of the Bible. His first year out of college at 19 years old, he wrote a textbook, Elements of English Grammar. Followed that up a year later with another textbook on math. This guy was smart. At 20, he moved to New York. He wanted to be in the theater. He had tremendous tensions with his parents as he let them know he was rejecting their faith. And he moved to New York to get into the theater, and that kind of fell flat on its face, and so he began a life of wandering. He was wandering around New England, and then one cold, rainy night, he came to an inn. This is in late September. 20-year-old man, and he came to the innkeeper, and the innkeeper said, there's one room left, I'm apologetic, it's right next door to a man that's very, very sick, possibly dying, I can let you have this room. And Adoniram took the room. He went to that room and heard the groaning and moaning of the man next to him, the footsteps coming in and out as people attended to this guy who was so very sick. And he began to change his life. He began to think about death and whether or not his particular position of rejecting God and rejecting Christ was adequate. And he rethought some of the conversations and discussions and intellectual battles and times that he'd had with Jacob Eames. And he finally fell asleep late in the night, just getting a little bit of sleep, once again convinced of his own rejection of God, his own self-sufficiency, his own arrogance. He got up in the morning to pay the innkeeper, and the innkeeper was rather shaken, had kind of that look on his face, and he said, did the guy die? And the innkeeper said, yes, the young man died. And Adoniram again was shaken because it made him have to confront his own death. And he said, well, do you know his name? And the innkeeper said, oh, yes, he was a young man from Brown University. Jacob Eames was his name. And his friend, who had had such an influence in him in rejecting the faith, had died in the room next to him without him ever speaking with him post-college. And that developed a crisis in Adoniram's life, and it started a process that eventually brought Adoniram Judson back into right relationship with God, where he finally let go of his arrogance, the enemy of wisdom, his independence, the enemy of wisdom, his self-sufficiency, the enemy of wisdom, and bowed before the God of the universe. The story has a remarkable ending. At 24 years old in the year 1812, he married a young gal and left for the rest of his life to be a missionary in Burma, where he translated most of the Bible and brought the good news of new life in Jesus to the people living there. Wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully under God's authority and under God's direction. And when we do that, life works best. It's a great way to live life. We're going to see that all through the book of Proverbs. But the foundation for this wise living is the fear of the Lord, letting God be God. And the enemy of wisdom is a foolish, independent spirit that says, I will not bow to anyone, I am my own master. So I ask you, before we come to the Lord's table, what will it be? For many of you, you've already made this decision, but you need to remind yourself again in a fresh way of it. And for some, maybe you've never bowed before God. You've never humbled yourself and said, I need a Savior. I need to let God be God. But what will it be in your life? Will it be God's way or will it be your way? As we study Proverbs, we're going to see over and over again that God's way is wonderful. It's beautiful. It is life-giving. It's life itself. And I want to ask you to come to the table and take a cracker that reminds us of the broken body of Christ, and dip it in the juice that reminds us of the shed blood of Christ. Jesus did this shortly before he was killed, the night before he was crucified. And he told his disciples, those with him that night in that upper room, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to come and we're going to remember who is Lord. We're going to remember who is God. For many in the room, you've been doing this for a long time since you met Jesus, and this is another Sunday to worship and acknowledge that God is God and we are not. But for others, maybe this would be your first communion. Some of you maybe want to give your life to Christ right now. You've never really taken that step to say, God, I need you. Jesus, I trust in you as my Savior, as the one who paid the penalty for my sins, that your perfection, your righteousness would be mine. I invite you to do that in the fear of the Lord. We have a good God, a loving God, but a God who has paid the penalty for our sins in Christ. If you'd place your trust and faith in Him, come and take your first communion. But come to the table. We're going to worship. Ruth is going to come and lead us, and we're going to celebrate this wonderful God that we know. Come and worship.